of worship and evangelism. We're going to be dealing basically with the principles of worship. Worship as an individual, worship as a corporate body. Maybe later on at the end of the seminar we'll talk about some new things you can do. But I think there's a basic thing that we need to do in laying a foundation for worship. And before we start that tonight, I want us to have prayer together and sing this simple little chorus that I'll teach to you. So let's bow for prayer. God, we're honored that you're going to be in our midst in a special way tonight, simply because of the promise and the fact of your word. And we can rest in that, Lord. We adore you and are grateful for the opportunity just to learn more about worshiping you. Thank you, God, above all, for giving us your Son and providing the fellowship that we have with you by providing a means to restore our relationship to you. Lord, I trust you with the teaching tonight. We're grateful that you're going to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. The words of the chorus are, I have come to worship him, I have come to worship Christ my Lord, for he is worthy, he is almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords. The definition and purpose of worship is one thing I'd like to begin with. If you don't have an outline, make sure you get one and can follow that through. I think many people know about God. Many people know about God. We heard a lot about this last night. Very few of us know God and know how to enjoy God. There's a fellowship relationship there of enjoyment that's missing. Chief purpose of man is to get to know God, to love him, to please him, to worship him. You saw a beautiful foundation for that set last night as Peter shared. It's the prime purpose of man. Worship means worship. Is God really worth it? Is he worthy of worship, praise, sacrifice? Worship is worship. He is worthy. I have a dictionary definition of worship that I'd like to read to you. The direct acknowledgement to God of his nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving, or by deed done in such acknowledgement. Worship. Revelation 4:11, verse Peter used last night. God is worthy to be praised. The concept there is that God is worthy. That's a prime element in worship, that our purpose, he created man for his pleasure. Worthy art thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure, all things, and for thy pleasure, they are and were created. We're created to please God. Jesus pleased God. Many instances, John 8:29 talks about Jesus being about pleasing his Father. A scripture that you referred to this morning in your small group time, and Tommy referred to it when he was talking about the touch principle. Luke 5:16 talked about Jesus pleasing his Father. He spent time with him. He got to know him. He knew his Father. Worship is something that happens. It's an experience. It's a subjective experience. We speak of having worship services, and most of the time they include things like a song service, prayer, praise, reading of the Word of God. Those are elements that are included many times in our worship services. All these may lead to worship, but worship's much more than this. When you worship God, there's a divine encounter there. There's a life change encounter there as you become involved in the presence of Holy God. Worship's a command. We're commanded in several places. Psalms 95:6. 96:8, 1 Chronicles 16:26, and I'll refer to that verse many times tonight, are commands to us to worship God in the beauty of holiness. A command that we bow down and worship God in the beauty of holiness. John 4 is a New Testament reference to worshiping God. Verses 23 and 24, worship God in spirit and in truth. We're commanded to worship God in spirit and in truth. Worship is the primary way of bringing glory to God. It brings God the glory that's due his name. It magnifies God our whole being is involved in magnifying God through worship. Prayer is asking God for things. Praise is thanking God for things. Worship is different. Worship is adoring God for who He is. Prayer is asking for things. Praise is thanking God for things. Worship is adoring Him for who He is. God. It's the first response that comes with a genuine encounter with God. Anytime you genuinely encounter God, worship is the first response you'll have. It's also the first thing to go when disobedience comes. It's the first response when you encounter God, it's the first thing to leave when disobedience is taking place. God is actively involved in seeking those people who will worship Him. If you remember the encounter in the Garden of Eden with Adam, after Adam and Eve took the bite of the apple, God came. You remember what God said? Adam, where art thou? God came seeking man. God is seeking those of us who will worship Him. He wants so desperately that we are in that kind of fellowship with Him, that He's seeking us. Primarily, worship is an individual response. It's a personal, individual response. We need to have the kind of desire that I expressed already that Jesus had. He longed to please His Father, to worship Him, to honor Him. There are two parts in a man. I'm going to deal with this figure as those two parts. I'm going to borrow some terms from Watchman Nee, the inner man, the outer man. The inner man, or the outer man, we'll call the worshiper. This guy inside we'll call the inner man. In church, many times, we're caught singing songs like How Great Thou Art, and inwardly our spirit's gritting our teeth and saying, I don't feel so hot today, or I don't feel like praising God, or wonder who the Cowboys are playing today. And there we are singing How Great Thou Art, and the inner spirit and our conscious thought is miles away. The reason we started with the song tonight is just as a test to see where your spirit was. You know what the words of the song were? What were the words of the song we sang, of course? Why? Okay, did you sing the words or did you mean them? See, there's a difference, and I know you were learning a new tune. You know, we could have rehearsed and done a much better job worshiping, I'm sure, and done a much better job singing. But, how many times we are caught worshiping in a framework as the outer man with nothing going on inside. Nothing reflecting from the inward spirit toward God. For He is worthy. He's almighty. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. That's exciting. So He is worthy. You know, we sing with nothing going on. Our actions are under the control of this outer framework. The outer man can control the action. The inner man controls the attitude, the response, the attitude that's involved. I cannot force anyone to worship God. Worship's got to be a voluntary attitude from that inner spirit, the inward man, to worship God. God didn't design the Christian life to be lived under the soulish element. There are three parts to man. Peter went over those last night too. The body, the soul, and the spirit. The soul and the body. God didn't design us to be controlled in that area of our life. He designed us so that the spirit would be the element that communicates with Him. That requires discipline on our part. And we cannot have a constant communication with God without that discipline. That can only happen as man number two is worshiping. He is involved in that active relationship of worship. Real worship will happen alone. You as an individual, you've got to get alone to find a place where you're separated from people. I'll deal more with that later on. Some of the requirements of individual worship, let me deal with some of those. The way into God's presence is through His Son. If you'll look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, I'll just refer to that. For through Him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. This diagram may help you. Through the Son,
by means of the Holy Spirit, we have access unto the Father.
Our worship comes through the Son by means of the Holy Spirit to the Father. Unto the Father. Worship is not going to happen unless it comes through that means. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians 2:18. God's seeking those who will worship Him. Don't forget that. God wants people who will worship Him. He was looking for one man all through the Old Testament, as Peter shared last night. There are three basic dwelling places of God that we have recorded through Scripture. The first place was the tabernacle of Moses. Exodus 25, verse 8, deals with that concept of the God being located in the Holy of Holies, in that tabernacle of Moses. The second place, God moved. He went into to Solomon's temple. 1 Kings 6:13, the access to God was through the Holy of Holies that was located there in that temple, through the high priest. The third place is what we have today, recorded in John 1:14 and Colossians 1:19, a familiar verse, Colossians 1:28, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the dwelling place of God is moved from the temple, from the Holy of Holies, into us, the believer. We have become the dwelling place. You know, we've done a lot of work, or a lot of teaching concerning the veil being split at the crucifixion, and that the veil was split so that we could approach God. There's another perspective to that. The veil was split so that God could get to us. God could get out from behind that veil, out of the Holy of Holies, into our presence. So there's a twofold perspective in that, as Max shared, on whose perspective you're looking from. God got from behind the veil to us. He's engaged in seeking worship. My body is the temple of precious God. This vessel becomes the sanctuary, the temple of God. Ephesians 2:22 deals with that aspect. It's important that this body is poised toward worshiping God. That's a good word, poised toward worshiping God. My spirit must be poised toward God. And that requires four things. Those are listed on your outline. Meditation, dwelling on God, thinking so much of God, concentration, which requires discipline to keep your mind focused on that poised position, contemplation, contemplating the greatness of God, the majesty of God. And the fourth thing is the one I'm going to deal with most in the next minute, is the cost of worship. Worship is expensive. Worship cannot exist without sacrifice. Sacrifice can exist without worship. I can go through all kinds of sacrifice and never worship, but I cannot worship without sacrifice. Cost is expensive. Sacrifice, a definition of a sacrifice, is the most precious thing you have. God doesn't want your leftovers. A sacrifice is the most precious possession, the most precious thing you have, the things that are most precious to you. What did Abraham sacrifice? His only begotten son, the most precious thing he had. What did God sacrifice? Jesus, the most precious possession. Abraham sacrificed Isaac, his only son, not Ishmael, another son. The special son God had given him, his most precious possession. You think God wanted Isaac? You really think God wanted Isaac? No, God wanted Abraham. He didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham, the willingness of Abraham to give up the most precious thing to him, to honor God. The same perspective in our sacrifice to God. He didn't want our sacrifice. You know, if I'm living a lifestyle and I'm smoking cigarettes, God didn't want my cigarettes. He didn't smoke. God wants me. My sacrifice is not important to him in that respect, except that it's been taking his place. He wants nothing in my life that's going to hinder my relationship with him. Worship costs a lot. You remember what baby Jesus received as a birthday present when he was born? Not lollipops and stuffed animals. He received gold and frankincense and myrrh from the wise men. They brought precious, valuable treasures. What did Mary break on Jesus? What was the sacrifice? A whole year's wage, you know, in this perfume. A precious, expensive sacrifice. Most precious possession she had. There's a a trend, I suppose, in a lot of churches, and it's real popular in many areas of the country, to encourage people to put God in your will. Before you die, put the church in your will, make sure you're leaving part of your inheritance to God. God doesn't delight in that kind of giving. What kind of giver does God delight in? A cheerful giver, not a dead one. God doesn't want our leftovers. If I'm still alive, I've still got the money. God wants a cheerful giver, a sacrificial giving, not a dead one. You know, I'm sure it's okay to will money to good causes, but you miss the whole principle of giving, the joy of giving. I'd encourage people who are going to leave God in the will to go ahead and give now and receive the benefits now. There are a couple of hindrances to individual worship that relate directly to individual worship. Two of those are disobedience and bodily habits. Habits that are wrong and not good in God's sight. Disobedience is just plain flat rebellion. When number two is infected, worship is affected. Anytime my inward spirit is infected through sin, through disobedience, rebellion, whatever form sin takes, my worship is affected. Definitely affected. It cannot be pure. It cannot exist when my inward spirit is out of harmony. God desires that there be no things in my life that to control me more than the perfect desire to worship Him. Above all else, God wants my heart, my desire to worship Him, to far outshine any other desire I have in my life, any other possession I have in my life. That's where the sacrifice comes in. What is it that stands in your way between worshiping God? Is there anything that you have, a possession, something you own, some person that's important to you that hinders your ability to worship God? That's the thing you need to sacrifice, to put it on the altar. God doesn't want it. He wants you. But that's keeping you from getting God, that perfect relationship. There's a little-by-little process that you go through in becoming that kind of person. There are enemies that we face that come and bombard this inner man. And those have to be conquered. And it's a slow process. And God wants you to be a worshiper. So He will work with you and guide you in conquering those enemies. But as soon as you conquer one, up over the hill is going to come another one. And there's going to be enemy number two to conquer. You can't ever arrive. I didn't want to teach this seminar because I feel like I have not arrived in worshiping. And after last night, I know I've not arrived in worshiping. There's so much that I personally need to learn, so many things. One of the enemies I confront in the morning, in my worship time, is the enemy of drowsiness. Or just this heavy feeling, heaviness sometimes. And that's an enemy I'm working on presently. And as soon as I get rid of that one, I know there's going to be another one creeping up. God is merciful, and He provides the sufficiency, the strength, the comfort that allow me to defeat that enemy and go on to something else. Let's talk for a little bit about worship in a corporate sense. Worship as a body. Can I worship God in a group? Can I only worship God as an individual? It's a command to worship God in a group. Psalms 55:14 talks about walking together into the assembly to worship, to praise. It's a togetherness. Psalms 107:32 talks about exalting and praising God in the congregation. Psalms 149:1 deals with praising, singing praises to God in the congregation. The praise of God is a command of God that we worship as a corporate body. We need to be involved in that kind of fellowship. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Hebrews 12:25 deals with that assembling relationship. God wants us to worship as a group. But worship as a group depends on the individuals that are there. If there are individuals in that body that are worshiping God, worship can happen. It still depends on that individual relationship with God. Chances are it will depend on the spirit of the leader in that group and the quality of worship that's experienced. Okay, the requirements for corporate worship. I'm going to deal with a passage in 1 Chronicles. So if you want to turn to that. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29. That whole passage is really good in the context of praise and worship. We'll refer to it again later on. But I want to deal with that now. There are some requirements in worship. The first one, these are on your outline, so I'll just skim through these briefly. Come before Him with thanksgiving and praise. In privacy or in a group, come before God with thanksgiving and praise. Come before Him with thanksgiving and praise. That means enter the sanctuary with an attitude of thanks, an attitude of praise. Now, you all, several of you, I assume, are ministers of music, and you enter the sanctuary with, oh no, what's the anthem going to be like this morning? Rather than an attitude of thanksgiving and praise. You know, or, gee, I didn't communicate that announcement with my pastor. I hope he doesn't forget it. Or, sure is hot in this place, you know. It's one of them. What attitude are you entering the sanctuary? Come before His presence with thanksgiving and praise. Make yourself a mental discipline to memorize that verse of Scripture, that you come before His presence with thanksgiving and praise. You'll find that verse in a lot of references. First Chronicles, but some Psalms references refer to that. You may know those. The second thing is, don't appear before the Lord empty-handed. Come before the Lord with an offering. Bring an offering before Him. One of the best offerings you can bring before the Lord is the sacrifice of praise. Praise is a sacrifice? Yes, praise is a sacrifice. Especially when you're going through trials and tribulations. Is it not hard at that time to praise God? Is it not a sacrifice on your part to offer to God thanks when your car was just, you know, wrecked or something really traumatic was going on in your life? That's a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes the hardest times for me to praise God are when I'm going through dry times spiritually. I feel like there's no conscious presence of God. It's like the wilderness experience for the people in Israel. And God has promised me that I'm not going to have to endure anything more than what Jesus endured. And He went without the conscious presence of God 40 days. And I'm never going to have to endure that kind of treatment. I doubt that God will let me go 3 days without the conscious presence of God because of my weakness as a Christian. That He's not going to allow us to confront anything stronger than what Jesus went through to endure for us. That's a difficult time for me to offer praise. It's when I feel no conscious presence of God. I know I've got the assurance that Christ is in my life. I think you know what I mean. When there's not the vivid, conscious presence of God's Spirit flowing through your heart. Don't go before the Lord without a sacrifice, without an offering. Number three, seek to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and that takes practice to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Verse we heard last night, this morning, Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, shall walk and not faint. That takes practice. We cannot force God to appear instantly. And you need to learn to wait upon the Lord, to seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Many times I enter my worship time with God, and I want Him to manifest His presence to me right now. You know, I want to feel a sense of awe and worship and experience something just immediate, rather than the discipline of waiting on His precious Spirit, on His timing. So that requires discipline. Number four deals with the discipline concept of exerting a personal effort to participate and cooperate in the Spirit's leading. That depends a lot of times in a corporate worship on the person who's directing that meeting. If you're submitting yourself to that person's leadership, if that's your pastor, if that's your music director, if that's yourself, you know, the Ronnie here, that you're in total harmony and agreement with that person, can submit yourself to him. To be sensitive to what God's trying to do in his life by exerting a personal effort on your part. Some of you are in places where there's nothing going on spiritually. You're the only person around that's hungry. Now, we always have people like that. And that takes personal effort on your part to praise God, to seek to worship Him in the midst of nothing. Now, boy, I reflect on that from experiences in my own past. The number of times that I've had an immediate temptation to be critical or to condemn or to assume right away, I'm not going to gain anything from this guy. You know, whether he's teaching or whether he's guiding in worship or what. It takes a personal effort on my part. And I need to learn to press past that condemnation. Number five deals with that concept of not being critical and not being spiritually proud. That pressing on past that spirit of condemnation on my part. And Satan's going to rip us off. One thing Satan hates is worship of God. There's no way he wants to see God praised. His desire is to be worshiped himself. No, you worship God, I want you to worship me. That's why he got kicked out of heaven. You know, he wanted worship. He wanted people to bow down to him. A temptation he gave Christ was to bow down and worship him. Satan wanted to be worshiped. He still does. But he's going to try to rip us off by being spiritually proud, by condemning the people who are leading in worship, by condemning the people who you are leading. I know there are times I'm struggling with this, that I condemn the people because I see their countenance. When we're trying to do something that's different in our worship service, and they're back there like a knock on a log, you know, and my spirit begins to condemn rather than to praise. And God's working on that area in my life. Of just trusting him in his own perfect time to bring those people to where he wants them to be, to worship him in freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Expect for praise to turn into worship, and it will, but that takes effort, and that takes struggle for us to get past a level of praise into a level of worship. Number one, going to put up all kinds of reasons why he doesn't want to cooperate with your number two in worshiping. The outer man does not want to cooperate. He's going to give you all kinds of reasons. I'm sleepy, I'm tired, I'm hot, you know. Anything you can think of to rip off number two from worshiping. Realize that worship is going to lead to two exciting things. Increased vision. As you worship God, you've encountered God. When there's a divine encounter with God, there's worship. When you encounter God, you see what God's up to. So there's increased vision. You can see where God's going and get in on it. I want to be in on what God's up to. I want to go where he wants me to go, what he wants me to do. That'll come. That increased vision will come out of an overflow worship relationship. It also results in a better understanding of what areas God wants to work in our personal lives. An illumination and a revelation of his working in areas of our life. I experienced some things in that last night. The more my spirit was into the worship of the service last night, the more God's light was on my life. I was going, all right, boy, look, you know, in this motive, and that attitude, you know, I felt like I was going through the rolly thing on a washing machine. You know, I really felt like I was going through the mist. But as you get close to God and you're worshiping God, my spirit was worshiping God last night. It was poised toward God. In a special way, and that was a tremendous blessing to my inner man. And the more I worship God, the more he brought out certain areas of my life that he's working on and wants to work on. Let me share some hindrances to worship and some terrific insights. I want you to turn to a passage in Ezekiel, chapter 44. Verses 4 through 16 are the main considerations. We're going to deal specifically with 11 through 16 just because of time. Ezekiel 44, verses 4 through 16. I'll let you read those other verses on your own. But we're going to deal with 11 through 16. If I don't know God, I can't worship him. So the first hindrance is not knowing God, not knowing who he is, not having him as a part of my life. Verse 11 of this passage, yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. Who is they? He's talking about the Levites. In verse 10, he talks about the Levites who went far from me. Who are the Levites? The Levites were priests. They were the guys that were the ministers. They were the select body of ministers. But what was wrong? They went far from me. They were rebellious. So here's God, or Ezekiel's writing about this setting. He's got a bunch of rebellious ministers. They're rebellious to God. And he's saying in verse 11 that he's allowing them to minister to the people. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house, and ministering in the house, they shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. He's allowing these rebellious priests to minister to his people. God loves his people so much that he allows people who are outside of harmony with God, those rebellious ministers who are not in harmony to God, to have an effectual ministry to his people. God loves his people so much that I as a minister can be out of harmony with God and still have a ministry to my people. Let's go on. There are more verses to this text. Verses 12 through 14. Because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel, therefore I have sworn against them, declares the Lord God, and they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity, and they shall not come near to me to serve as a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy, but they shall bear their shame and their abomination which they have committed. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the house of all its services and all that shall be done in it. You'll see the inside of that as we go on in verse 15 and 16, as you see another group of ministers, a righteous group of ministers described in verse 15. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me and minister to me. And they shall stand before me to offer me that the fat and the blood declares the Lord. They shall enter my sanctuary, they shall come near to my table and minister to me and keep my charge. Now, as a carnal minister, a minister out of fellowship, I can minister to the people, but I cannot minister to God. God will not allow anybody who is out of fellowship with him minister to him. I cannot worship God out of harmony with him. I can minister to people, but I cannot worship God and minister to God. My purpose as a minister is to minister to God. He wants me to bring pleasure to him. So you see there in verse 15, those righteous priests were permitted to come into God's very presence. They could minister to God. You see that? When God withdraws himself, worship is withheld. If God takes himself out of the picture, like he did with those first groups, the rebellious priests, worship's withheld. There are three hindrances that I'm going to share with you. These are on the outline. The first is God's aware of the inner condition of those who come to the house of worship. He's aware of the inner condition. A second thing, both the outward and inward conditions make a difference in our ability to worship. The outward person may be disobedient. My inward attitude may be rebellious. Both of those make a difference in my ability to worship. A hindrance there is when those are out of harmony. The third thing, a person may be permitted to minister to human needs even though he's cut off from experiencing worship of God. Without worship, man's spirit will shrivel. This inner man will shrivel, will die. It's got to be worshiping God. There's got to be that reinforcement of bringing pleasure to God. It'll shrivel. Its effectiveness will dwindle. When our spirit's infected with rebellion or disobedience, real worship is effective. I've shared before. When the inner spirit's affected, real worship's effective. We're free to minister to people. We're free to minister to people. We can give out tracts. We can build churches. We can have offertories. You know, we can pray for the sick. We can visit. We can do all kinds of good things when we're out of harmony with God. And we'll minister to those people, but we will not minister to God. Ministry to people is not the same as ministry to God. There's a divine difference in ministry. Okay, the next few minutes, I want to deal with some concepts about leading other people in worship. And this is going to be a summary of some of the things I already shared, but just some personal things that I saw in my own life and from some other things that would be helpful in leading others to worship. The first responsibility I have in leading others to worship is that I'm a worshiper. I am a worshiper. And I call that my personal practice. Personal practice is my first responsibility. There's got to be an overflow life. I cannot take somebody else beyond where I am. I can't lead others beyond where I'm at. You'll hear that time and time again this week. I know you've heard it already. That's so true. I've got to be in a discipline of worshiping God. There's got to be closet time, time alone with God, time when I'm separate and I'm there. I'm worshiping God. I'm poising my spirit toward God. Second thing is prayerful preparation. I can't enter worship at the pace of this world. 1 John 2:16 talks about loving not the world, the pace of the world. I've got to be a different person. I've got to slow down. What we love will send you what we worship, if it's not already. The things that you love are the things you spend most time with. What are the things you're loving? God wants your love, your worship. If you're loving other things more than you're loving God, just to reemphasize that point, God's not being honest. Worshiping something short of God is always easier than worshiping God. Yeah. It's always easier to worship something short of God than it is to worship God. Like a minister. Like God's hand, something God's doing. Always easier to worship something short of God than it is to worship God. We can have all the right methods and still not worship the Lord unless our heart is totally involved, our spirit is totally involved. Matthew 15:8 is a beautiful passage, and it gives people honesty with their lips, with their heart. Far from them. You've got to honor God with your lips, and your heart be far from you. Never worship God. In that prayerful preparation comes a time of confession. When you are confessing to God the things that are wrong, the things that are out of harmony, you're bringing to God that sacrifice. You're giving up the things that are hindering your relationship with Him. There's a practical progression in worship. I worship as an individual. I may lead a small group in worship. Then I may lead a large group in worship. But that's a level that I progress from. And the first point of worship in that is praise. Praise is also a command. The reference I gave you a while ago, 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, 1 through 36, is a passage dealing with praise. God commands you to praise Him. Definite command. Praise pleases God. It's the language of the kingdom of God. You saw that this morning as Dr. Price shared from Revelation. Revelation 5, 11 through 14, Revelation 7, 9 through 12. It's the language of the citizens of heaven. You saw those, the citizens of heaven, they're bowing and falling before God in praise. God's language. It communicates to him. It changes individuals from complaining individuals into people who can give thanks in all things. So you can be changed from a criticizer, complainer, into one that's positive, admonishing God, and thanking God for all things through praise. It's a powerful force. Exercise to open the door to worship. The first exercise I go through in opening my heart, my door to worshiping God. It's the element of stage in worship. I can enter God's presence through praise. I can come into the very presence of God. We saw that in the reference while ago. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. I enter God's presence through praise. Worship will follow praise. I'm going to deal with Psalms 100. You can turn to that. That's a real familiar song. You probably learned it in Bible school one year. There are seven verbs there that are action words that deal with concepts of worship. Underline those verbs. Psalms 100, the whole passage. First one is to make a joyful noise. Now, joyful noise to me does not always mean singing. There are many times that I've come into a room and there's a young baby there who's just googling and, you know, doing all kinds of weird noises. And it's so joyful, his very spirit communicates to me a zest for life, a joy. Now, that's a joyful noise. I think many times our joyful noise before the Lord is ripped off because we think it has to be seen. That's not true. You can make some kind of noise to God that's joyful to you. Now, it can be seen. You know, I'm a musician. I like to sing. But it doesn't always have to be. Make a joyful noise. That's an action on your part, a command. Make a joyful noise. The second verse, serve the Lord with gladness. Anytime you're serving the Lord, serving with gladness, that deals with a servant heart, a servant attitude. How do you serve the Lord? And what you've done into the least of these, you've done into me. You know the passage it deals with in the gospel concerning feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, ministering to the sick? says, and what you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. Serve the Lord with gladness, with a joyful attitude. Serve the Lord. Come before his presence with singing. The next verb is come with singing. That is an attitude of your mind being pointed upward. The singing is unto God. Coming before his presence with singing. That attitude of praise you've already gotten into. Know, the fourth verb, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. What is that doing? That's acknowledging God. Acknowledging who he is. Paying tribute to God for who he is. It's an adoration. It's an act of adoration. Acknowledging God. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. God's gates and God's courts. Can you imagine? Here's God and he's opening the gates. He's swinging the door open. You're just entering in. With gratitude to God, he opened the gates. Into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Enter. That's an action. It comes on an invitation of God. Enter into my gates, to my courts. Come into my very presence. With gratefulness, thanksgiving in your heart. Be thankful unto him. Thanksgiving comes out of a real attitude. I can't be thankful unless my attitudes are grateful, thankful. Be thankful and bless his name. Bless is the seventh verb. Bless God. That's a hard one for me to master. I have a hard struggle saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. You know, that's a beautiful psalm. Psalms 103. Get that one down. Write that in your worship book. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Now, I always had a thing that, God, you know, when you pray that God bless so-and-so, you know. Now, I was having a hard time for me, an inadequate being, blessing God. You know, I struggle with God receiving a blessing from me. He wants me to bless him. That's a command and encouragement. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his name. Ends that psalm. In Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12, Revelation 5, especially verse 14, we see a losing of ourselves. Those passages that we read this morning were in the presence of God. They'd already gotten there. And this was a high form of praise, adoration, and worship. All of a sudden, those people lost their very being, lost their very self in the presence of God. So worship involves a losing of myself to God. I lose all identity. I'm so totally God that everything I have is worshiping him, is praising him, is falling down before him. Because there's God. He's holy. And I so see God that I am nothing. I fall before him. I can't bear to look at him because he's so holy. He's so pure. The final state that I see in worship from the passages I have here and from a study of just some of the commands concerning worship in Psalms, the Old Testament, and the New Testament, that's one of the climactic parts of worship is losing yourself in his presence. And worship can happen without ever saying a word. And most of the time, when my worship happens without ever saying a word, I'm asleep. You know, I haven't reached a point that I can sit and so meditate on God's presence that I don't have to say or think things, but that I'm so into his presence I can just sit before him and wait before him. So right now, I'm working on a discipline of keeping myself alert toward him and poised toward him. If I don't, you know, here I am, sunken asleep, you know, because of my weak flesh. And I desire to reach a level that I can sit like some of the godly men in our past who sat for 3 hours just worshiping God. Not praying, not praising, just worshiping. You know, that's a far cry from where I am. I can't communicate with you how to do that. You know, I'm not there. But I think it's an overflow of what's reflected through these elementary states of worship. These things that are in Psalms 100. The fourth thing I wanted to share there are priceless precautions to worship. I must be sensitive to God's Spirit. I can go through all of the right methods, I can do all of the right things, and still be bound by those methods. Bound by trying to keep those things going and miss the total point of God and His desire for me to worship Him. And we can refer back to the struggle between 1 and 2 in our inner man and outer man struggle. And we can go through all the right things. If my spirit is not sensitive to the leadership of God's Spirit, I miss what He has for me. Another precaution is becoming super spiritual and developing a spiritual pride in our eyes. Yay, I've worshiped God 4 mornings in a row. You know, I've arrived because I'm worshiping God. That will rip us off. The minute we feel like we've arrived, you can get in Psalms and see what happens. David is declaring the relationship that he has with God, and immediately, you know, he's assuming he's arrived in that relationship, and he takes this downhill swing and says, woe is me. You know, and here he is down in the valley again, trying to climb back up in his relationship. And it came from a spiritual pride. See that many places in the Psalms. A third precaution is to beware of the temptation. And this is Satan's temptation. He loves to use this temptation to get so involved in ministry things that I don't have time to worship God. I do a lot of things that are good that are not best. And my biggest ripoff, and I'm sure our biggest ripoff as a group, is keeping busy about God's work, not getting to know God. Doing busy work, doing things that are good, they're healthy things, that Satan's going to give us as much as we can do to keep us from praising God. Beware of that temptation. If you're personally in tune with God, you're qualified to worship God. There will be creative worship. I think worship is going to be creative as I'm personally in tune with God. And out of an overflow, God teaches me how to be different, how to experience new things with Him. The creativity in worship is going to come from that overflow relationship. God's going to let you know ahead of time. Many of you, I assume, are responsible for the order of worship in your churches. And you're responsible for preparing them. I know our order of worship for our church goes to press. I finish it a week and 4 days before we have the worship service. So that it can get typed and printed and, you know, all of this stuff. God can guide my spirit that far in advance in what He wants to do, but He also can give me freedom to change. I'm not bound by anything that's on the order of worship. Those are guidelines. But as I'm sensitive to His spirit, God will, even 6-7 weeks in advance, will schedule an anthem for the theme of what He wants to do on that particular day in worship. He is creating a clean heart, oh God. And He wants to use the theme of confession, Psalm 51. God can guide our spirit if we let Him. Most times we get so mechanical that we're doing it according to our musical training, that you alternate styles and hardness and, you know, all the practical things of scheduling music for a worship service, or never doing the same hymns twice in a row, you know, and do one every 6 months kind of thing. So all the practical things that are good, but they're not to be the Lord of the ministry that we have. Those are guidelines, and Christ's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is to guide our selection, hymns, anthems, all that we're doing in that worship service. We're responsible to keep our people informed. If you have an order of worship in front of them and you come in and start doing things that are different than that, you're going to shock them. You're going to alarm them. I'm in a very traditional body. Anytime I stray from that order of worship, I alarm those people because the ushers are going around and busy like, oh, when do we do our thing, you know? And they're alarmed because it's not there in front of them. So I merely start the service and share, this is what we're going to do, this is what's going to happen, next we're going to do such and such, as I just inform them. They relax, and they're at peace and ready to move in areas. So a lot of times when we do change what God's doing, and some of you are blessed and don't have to have a word of worship, not that those are bad, but there's a lot of freedom in having an order of worship that's not public, I think. But be flexible, but be obedient, keep your people informed about where you're going. Make sure, this is another precaution, I didn't put in the precaution there, but make sure that you're not being obedient to just personal desires instead of God's wants. there are certain types of music that I like better than others, and I want to sing. And those things, I assume, are God's desires. And that's not always true. God can achieve just as much through some traditional things. You're seeing this week through Ronnie. Ronnie uses an awful lot of traditional hymns. And God is blessing those old hymns in a beautiful way in our worship experience. And many of you are in bodies where people are so staked and bound to certain things. That God can bless that and work through those things without having to shock them with new things. I'm all for worshipful courses and things that will simplify and allow them to share from the heart experience, a worship experience. So I think those are some precautions there. Don't be afraid to be expressive with hymns. Ronnie's taught us some other things about that this week because he's directed. He's not afraid to express what that hymn's saying and to do it in the manner it's saying. You exercise that same freedom as you're directing hymns and leading in worship. Then you're reading a passage of Scripture. And you want to take time to express what the Scripture is saying. And you're doing dialogues or monologues on certain things. Don't be afraid to be expressive. You may have to tell your people ahead of time. We're going to change some of the temple in this hymn. So if you'll watch me, we'll do that together. They're there to watch you. Most of the time, they're the organ leads in musical worship. And if you'll just educate your people, they'll begin to follow you. They'll begin to watch. So don't be afraid to be expressive. Some of the most precious personal times of worship for me have been when I could go to the sanctuary of the church by myself with the piano and sit down and sing and write and allow my spirit to communicate in that kind of praise worship. And a privacy of that precious room in the sanctuary have been just some quality time for me, just falling before God, even as He's given melodies or songs or just allowing my spirit to sing, "Jesus loves me," and "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." And those have been some of the real precious times for me. Other times have been really precious have been times I've walked on the beach alone, just and watched God work. Those have been some of the real precious times for me. Times of corporate worship, some of the things that we've done here at this conference in years past and this year have been some of the most meaningful times of worship because there's so much freedom in them. God's working my life in teaching me more and more about being free in expression of worship. And that just requires exercising boldness, preparation, and being sensitive to the Spirit. And so some things are real important there. Perhaps you have some questions or some things that you'd like to share about individual things that you're doing in worship that you found real effective, or you have questions about things like that, and we'll spend the next few minutes just dealing with specific things that you're interested in. Do you have any questions? Yes. Okay, George Spurgeon has a lot of freedom. This is a question concerning incorporating worship, evangelism, and joy explosion. I think that can best be done in just some of the ways you begin a service of joy explosion. Some practical things are involvement of people. Maybe you're going to plan ahead of time to involve some of the kids in some of the leadership of worship. And they're excited about it. You're creating an excited spirit already because you've got some participation going. Sometimes that's a real key in some ministries. Other times that's going to bomb out because you don't have kids that are far enough in their own spiritual level to communicate a real hunger to worship God. And you have to conduct that worship service yourself. Your spirit going to portray an attitude that those people are going to pick up. They're going to worship. Always communicates holiness. That's going to communicate in an evangelistic way. That you are different, that you're worshiping a holy God. Worship is bound to frighten some people. is bound to frighten people. If you're in the presence of God and somebody else isn't, there's a strong difference there. And there's a fear of God in that respect, I think. I don't know if that helps, but worship, I don't see worship as being an evangelistic tool. As you'll see in that Ezekiel passage, 44, he deals with the worship of his people. And the church was his people who had gathered together to praise and to worship. The church that he wrote about in Ezekiel was not an evangelistic church as far as bringing lost people in. They may have touched people when they left, but they weren't bringing people, lost people in. Yeah, I think there is. Yeah, and that, well, you can only take those people as far as they're ready to go, too. If you've got a crowd of people who are pagan, you're going to achieve very little worship. Very little worship. You may do some praising, but you can't worship as a corporate group, as a whole. And most churches don't worship as a corporate group as a whole because there's so many people who are not into worship, not into God. So I don't see it as a tool in that situation. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay, well, there's a difference in worshiping God and drawing other people to Him.
Right.
Okay.
But I
agree with that.
Worship can be a tool for evangelism because of me worship, other people who are not.
Okay, I see that. I think you're right. Right, and we do that. We attempt to lift up God's name and to worship Him. But the whole body is not going to worship.
Yes, but those who are there, but it still can be a tool for them.
Right, okay. And that will come in lifting up God.
Right.
And lifting up God, there's a lot of levels in there that are involved in praising God and magnifying His name and really worshiping Him. You see, there's so many levels of worship. I'm trying to draw you a picture of a quality relationship versus what we're into in a lot of other situations. We're attempting to teach our young people to worship God, to be involved in praising Him, to train them in that, and to allow them to worship God. But that's not always going to happen in evangelistic service.
I might look at this from a lot of different people, specific ideas and ways that they use creative worship.
Okay, in the paragraph that I wrote up concerning this seminar, and I don't know whatever happened to our description about the seminar, I told you what I was going to share, and that I wanted you as a body to bring in the ideas that you had so that we could share those. I had a rough time trying to find materials that talked about worship in a real sense, except for, you know, methodology of do the Lord's Supper here and do X here, and, you know, with no real spiritual content. So I had some real struggles in that, but I'm very open to you all sharing some things. I'd like you to be a body of mind in that.
I think what we were, man, I know what I was looking for were new ideas for a worship service. And, you know, different ideas for the kids mainly. More or less.
Okay.
That's what the title of the seminar gave to me.
Did you want to share something with that? Okay.
Well, one thing that I've used, I feel a lot of people use it, I know that a lot of times when people come up with words and they have to get that out of it. So what I did, I had my client, my adult client on the morning do the responsibility, but I rearranged it. Type it out on sheet. I stress certain things. I write in, you know, like pause before you say this correct. And I had them read it, interpret it as they read it. The idea behind this was that instead of being, you know, just a mumble, it would make the message or the meaning behind the word come alive. You can use certain parts said by the soloist. There's one thing in particular that I took out of the New Baptist Symbol. There were a number of questions. I had young people out in the audience asking questions. It was commanded Jesus, and there were a number of questions like, who should go do this, who should do that, and so forth. They just stood up all of a sudden. You know, people looked around like that, you know, and one young person asked that question, who's going to do this, who's going to do that, and then I finished it up by saying what Jesus commanded, that people of God, that Christians are supposed to do all these things. And it's different. And the thing about it is, if you type it out carefully, put all the instructions down right, you don't need to rehearse it for about 5 minutes in class. It didn't take much preparation. So it's quite different. So that's one thing I do.
I don't know about the most of these parts of your question, because of this, there are so many people who don't have a relationship with Christ that they make, or that make them a relationship with Christ. Most of my joint things have been like teaching joint things instead of like, so let's come together and, you know, really worship. Like you said, when we all worship together, it's kind of hard with that many people that don't understand what I do. And I believe in teaching. My joint things have been to the point that there's so many visual aids and things that you can use to speak and get in the process, it could be dangerous, but not really worshiping. I think there may be two different things. They're looking for two different things you're doing.
I think you're right. And most of you, I assume, will be in that kind of joy place where you're really teaching and doing some things that are going to minister to where it could go. And that, yeah.
That's good for the content of the message, but I think, you know, I think you can really, the first part of the voice for new music, you know, besides the music is contemporary, the same music that appears to me, it doesn't talk about Christian things, but music, the Christian music that the kids know, and the people that come regularly know, and that's what they say in the church, but I think that works, if, you know, like you said, about teaching them to worship. You know, we can teach them to worship, and then have them worship, and they bring them upon the joy place, and that's going to be what she talks about listening to Jesus stuff, and it's going to be them worshiping. So in a sense, you can, you know, there is a sense of worship in the joy place, and that confidence is easy to do. Unless the hope is, you know, if you get with it, you can have a lot of that Christian.
And one of the best ways to handle those committed kids in worship is to begin to worship in your discipleship family. There's a real sense of worship in there can be, because you've got a core of committed kids that are involved. Yeah, Bill? You know what I mean? That's good, but I think we can get into some things that will be creative for what, how do we handle the joy explosion worship time. Did you have something to offer to that? If you have a small group, you may do this, allowing some feedback with questions like that to involve participation. That's good. You have a large group, it's best to divide. And we do a lot of division like that, small group ministry, in our joy closing time, either for prayer time. Rarely we have a joy closing where the kids are not involved in praying with one another, either by twos, by threes, by fours. Usually there are special burdens that they have that they want to lift up, or things involving a small group relationship. The songs are basically geared to minister to them. They're almost all memorized. We don't use much music. We're getting all kinds of illegal things, and you start printing song sheets and all the stuff that we're not supposed to do that we do. So, I'm trying to get the kids away from music just so they can have more freedom in that. And then you run into the problem with the guy that comes in. He doesn't know anything. You know, here I am and I'm lost. But, you know,
the position I'm in is once a month, I see us have the service on Sunday night. And this runs into problem, and I've used up every music group in Houston, I guess, and every special film that I get my hands on our youth-led worship night.
Go ahead.
And there were maybe 15 in a circle. And we were there for the whole evening service. We had to create our worship service. And whatever we wanted to sing, we sang. And, you know, I could see even a young person, even, you know, kind of without a whole
lot of leader.
And that kind of thing. It really was a very meaningful experience. And it really caused us to look and see, you know, the objective was to teach us, you know, what do we really do in worship. And it will really improve our service the next time we have experience.
That's really good. And one of the resources I used for this material that I shared was Body Life, a book by Ray Steadman. And at every joy explosion we have, I try to encourage a certain amount of body life, where the body themselves begins to minister to the body. If there are burdens, if there are needs, if there are victories, that they begin to share that with one another and minister to one another. Steadman's book's really good on that. And that'd be a good resource for you to check into, especially if you have freedom in your church to do things like that. My church has had one body life service in 2.5 years. We don't have a lot of freedom in that kind of context for the congregational worship. And that was one Sunday when I got to lead worship. We're very traditional body. So I don't have the freedom that some of the other people. The joy explosion, I have total freedom and do a lot of creative things. And praise. One of the most creative ways you can worship is learning some of the different ways that David prayed. There are 10, 11 commands easily that you can come up with in Psalms concerning praise. One is that we kneel and praise to God. Okay, well, I have the kids learn how to kneel. One is to make a joyful noise. Make the most joyful noises that are not singing. You know, and here you come up with all this different things to shout. Shouting unto the Lord. Not, you know, I'm not Pentecostal in that respect, but I'm obedient to the scripture. One is clapping your hands. Dancing means leaping. You get your kids together and make them start leaping, and they're going to laugh. And laughing is another form of praise. It's in song. And if you get them leaping, they're going to laugh as an overflow of what they're doing in leaping. If they're doing all that to honor God, you're going to have an exciting service. Talking together is praising God. You can talk together. You can have them share with one another out of an act of praise. Those are some creative things. And David, you know, he's our daddy as far as learning how to praise, I think. And he really went through the different kinds of things as he got to know God personally in just creativity. And you start some of those things, and the kids go home and tell their parents, you lift hands? You know, I don't know how, where your body is in that. That's a command. It's a command in the New Testament and the Old Testament.
Started going to a non-denomination, and they, when they come back to church, they would look at me. They just catch a few eyes, you know, but nobody said anything. We're really not that serious.
So you can have friends in joy explosions to do some things like that. And just share with them, this is in Psalms. This is one of the ways David worships. Let's be like David in our worship tonight. It's because he was a man after God's own heart. That's where I want to be. You know?
We should have a one service tonight.
was pretending that I could see my responsibility. And that brother was hauling a lot outside of his business. But I was hauling a lot outside of his business. A lot outside of him. So I thought that he was that when some of the young people think good, they can get up in front of the church body and share the faith. If you get up in front of the church body, you know, like the singing, playing the piano, reading the responsibility to read, things like that. And,
okay, that's good. There are a lot of ways that you can involve your kids. The greeters, you in the seminar when you talk about the greeters, you can get your kids involved in that kind of relationship to the church service. That they're at the door, they're greeting people, they're setting a stage. Gee, I hope God's going to share something really neat with you tonight. You know, here's this 80-year-old adult walking in, and this kid says, I just really trust God's going to speak to your heart tonight, you know. And just an excited air, and the, you know, the adult's going, well, maybe he will. He hadn't in 4 years, and maybe he will tonight. Yeah. I think that's a great way. Puppet ministry, this guy here, you know, could share a lot with you just in creative things about that. Steve McGee does so many creative things in worship with monologues and dialogue that he uses that are the basis of those scriptural happenings. And those things are tremendous resources. I purpose not to bring you a list of how-tos on do this service, and then this different kind of service, and provide you with a list of different kinds of orders of worship and different kinds of things, because this is the important part, the relationship. As the relationship is established, the overflow in creativity will be there. God's the creator. God is the creator. As you worship God, you got the creator. You know, we're talking about creativity. God's going to provide it. It's an overflow. I don't want you to have mechanical techniques. So I don't apologize for that. I purpose not to do that. Yeah.
I'd like to share with y'all one experience in the creative process. I consider creative working. I've been picking up some stones, getting them ready to do this again. Writing the scripture, John 8, 1 through 11, painting that on each rock. As people come in, hand them that rock, and then preach the message on that scripture. And the climax, the end of it, for the invitation, those, and have someone to come to the front. Encourage everyone that if you're without sin, or maybe sometimes I do, that I stand there, and if you are without sin, you cast that stone at me. And then bring the climax to a confession, a time of repentance.
That is good. Anytime you can use a visual means to communicate, like the nail example. Once you may pass out a nail to your congregation and allow them to press the nail into the palm of their hand. You know, they won't have to press it more than 5 seconds before they realize it hurts. and that's a good visual image of just the suffering and pain that Christ went through. Okay, one more and then I'll let you go. Okay.
Make up some kind of skit or some kind of visual type of thing for the other kids to see. If you get them together and just tell them what you're doing, sit on your door explosion on for them to pray about God, what's happening with your friend, you know, that you can make this relate. And it takes time, and it's not something that you can do every week because of the amount of time it takes the rest of them to do that. But it works good and the kids respond with it.
Okay, there's some creative suggestions in the Joyce Posen book concerning evangelistic Bible studies on some of the ways to involve people that may be a helpful resource to you on just some things about Joyce Posen. I really didn't know what to expect about who was going to be here. My major concern in worship is the Sunday morning, Sunday night times in our body. And so I was reflecting upon my preparation for that time as I was preparing for this seminar, and not so much the joy closing concept, which is good, fine. That's what I was reflecting on. I sure appreciate your tenderness and your presence. I've enjoyed being with you. Thank you.